I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes when you get into the pulpit, you wonder if you've prepared the right sermon. There's so much going on at the moment, but a preacher can't address everything at once. The Queen's birthday is our theme for this evening at Choral Evensong. The referendum and international relations will naturally be the subject next Sunday at our civic service that follows on from the Flower Festival this week with the theme of Let All the World in Every Corner Sing. This is a sermon about the problem of other people's lives. I hope it's the right sermon for today. The problem of other people's lives, when other people's lives are so much more exciting and fun than ours are. This is a sermon about the feeling of envy and discontent that can afflict anyone, even the rich and famous, and to which even royalty isn't immune. I'm thinking here not of our own Queen, but of the Old Testament reading this morning, and that very moving story of King David. David, the golden boy who seemed to have so much, but who still envied and desired and stole another man's wife. And we see in that reading the prophet Nathan sent by God to uncover David's selfishness and his desperate and elaborately deceitful cover-up, and to ask the question, why? Why did you do it? Why did you despise the Lord's provision and do all this evil instead, he asks. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. I anointed you, I rescued you, I gave and I gave and I gave. And then the heartbreaking line, I think, is this. The Lord says, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Instead of trusting what God has provided and planned for you, you decide to make a grab for whatever you can reach by yourself. I think this is an all too familiar pattern, not just for David, but for human life. You make a grab for illicit kicks, stuff or relationships. The question is why? Why behave like that? I think the answer is sometimes described as FOMO. The reason why we have a problem with other people's lives, FOMO, F-O-M-O, stands for fear of missing out. Can I take a little straw poll? You'd like to show your hand if you're on Facebook. There's quite a few people on Facebook. Yeah, some of you probably are, but don't want to confess it. you can tell me afterwards if this is your experience on Facebook. A number of studies have shown that Facebook can serve to seriously depress people. I've no great experience of Facebook myself. I just go on it to see what my children are doing. But has the sort of similar, which is generally encouraging positive stuff, thankfully, similar effect to Christmas newsletters. If you're not on Facebook, maybe you get some of these. Christmas newsletters like the one I get from my cousin every year, which is just so depressing. He's having such a good time. It's constantly on some exciting, exotic cycling trip in a different part of the world, across India or down the west coast of America, or currently, I think, actually, he's travelling across Afghanistan, heading towards somewhere exotic. The latest of his many career accolades are subtly dropped in there, and all the impossibly impressive achievements by his children as well. And like Christmas newsletters, I don't think he'll listen to this sermon. He probably won't realise which cousin he is. Perhaps he will, actually. Sorry, David. But Christmas newsletters, like Facebook profiles, they can be a perfect platform for enhancing one's image. posting selfies that make you look far more attractive than you really are, surrounded by friends who are clearly having the time of their lives in your company, and generally just manicuring things so that your life looks as exciting and as glamorous and as fun as possible. Well, the problem of other people's lives is if we keep reading that stuff, reading online about the amazing parties, the fantastic trips, the brilliant experiences that our friends are having, it's no surprise if we get increasingly discontented and afraid that our own lives are really rather dull and insignificant by comparison. That's FOMO, fear of missing out. Of course, one way of coping with it is to compete, to start posting pictures and experiences that make our own lives seem even more glamorous than they really are. You can even Photoshop your head on someone else's to make you do the most amazing things. Actually, it would be quite fun to do a spoof Facebook page which just takes it to the max and see if anybody rumbles you. I doubt they would. They'd just come up with something even more outrageous on Mars or something. And they can respond, and it just gets crazier and crazier. Well, today we live with more and more opportunity to compare ourselves with other people and feel under pressure to compete with them. We may realize it's daft, it's actually unhealthy. We may see the folly of comparing our own behind-the-scenes daily routine with someone else's carefully edited highlight reel. Of course it's not going to compare. But FOMO is very insidious. Even though we know it's ridiculous to compare ourselves in that way, we still can feel a nagging sense of, I'm not getting what I deserve. All these other people are having such a good time. And we can be tempted to do a King David. To make a foolish, sinful, preemptive strike. A desperate, selfish grab for the kicks that we think someone else is having more of than we are. I think it's not an uncommon, destructive pattern of behavior. If all this had been too little, I would have given you even more, says the Lord. But instead of trusting what God has provided and planned for us, we decide to grab whatever it is for ourselves. So really, this is a sermon this morning about the last of the Ten Commandments, I suppose, which in a way underwrites the other nine, thou shalt not covet. Says quite explicitly what David did was wrong. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his house, his car, or anything else that is his. Coveting isn't a word that we use lots today, but whether it's coveting someone's dessert, which has arrived at the restaurant, or that top that looks fantastic on them, probably would look awful on you anyway, but it looks great on them, and I wonder where they got it. Or whether we're coveting people's houses, their jobs, their partners, their lifestyles, we know what this is, all of us. We know what it is to want what other people have. The reason why, of course, shopping is our favorite national pastime because encouraging coveting is our major national industry. We call it advertising. Manipulating existing desires, manufacturing new ones with great skill and patient targeting. It may not seem a terribly heinous crime. No one's ever been sent to prison for coveting. But coveting lies underneath most of the previous nine pitfalls addressed by the Ten Commandments. Longing, craving, yearning for what we cannot have. James, the Apostle James, puts it in this way in his letter in the New Testament. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. This is interesting. He says, you do not have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Very similar to what the Lord said to David through Nathan. If this had been too little, I would have given you even more, says the Lord. Don't have because you don't ask God. What's being described here, I think, is the immaturity. I really recognize this in my own heart. The immaturity of an insecure child. who you can imagine a child who's really insecure, who steals food or hoards things from around the house just in case mum and dad aren't going to let them have them. It would be terribly sad if that was the case. Afraid to trust in God our Father's loving provision, we hoard and we grab and we cover up as best we can so that other people won't realise what we're doing. This can be a deep spiritual dis-ease which underlies whole patterns of behaviour, and it's fed and stoked by the fear of missing out. In our second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, he's very clear. He says, I'm not going there as far as all that stuff's concerned. The phrase he uses is, I do not nullify the grace of God. Or one version says, I will not set aside the grace of God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to win favour with God or to impress other people by my own merits. He says, I'm not going to refuse to let God be gracious. Enough of that. I'm not going to say to Jesus, he needn't have bothered to go to the cross. I'll look after myself. Paul isn't going to go that way. He can list his CV with the best of them. He could, his Facebook page would be more impressive and action-packed than anyone else. But instead he says, no, I'm not going to go there. The life I live by faith. And then he adds something quite extraordinary. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Quite extraordinary thing to say. What would it mean for you and I to say that? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Guy Bridgewater, not known at this address, may he rest in peace, the sad old codger. It's Jesus Christ who now resides at this address. And one thing it would mean is clear from what Jesus had to say to Simon the Pharisee. If you're conscious of being forgiven much, you will love much, he says. FOMO will be replaced by MIFMIL, which I've just made up. Fear of missing out. Instead, MIFMIL, much I'm forgiven, much I love. A whole new acronym, a whole new dynamic which happens as a result. I want to finish this rather strange sermon with a story which I think illustrates better than I've been able to this problem that we have with other people's lives and what it would look like if we were able by God's grace to overcome it, to no longer be driven by the fear of missing out. The story is of a holiday Sunday in a remote rural spot in West Wales, where this family have turned up at a Welsh chapel and they've put on for tourists an English speaking service. There are about 30 people there. He says you could easily tell the tourists with their multicoloured anoraks, because it was a Welsh summer, from the primly dressed regulars. And he says, the preacher was a respected and somewhat cultured local figure. His integrity and sincerity were immediately apparent, and he led the worship in a deeply spiritual manner. However, as the hands of the chapel clock reached the half hour after his sermon had begun, the anoraks began to rustle. Then, even as he announced the close of his sermon, he leant over the old-fashioned pulpit and asked if he might end with a personal testimony. And this is what he said. When I was a boy of about 12, I had a great hero. My hero was a local sportsman who achieved the rare distinction of gaining a cap in rugby for playing for his country and who played cricket to county standard. I so admired this man that I papered the walls of my bedroom with press cuttings and photographs of him and loved to talk and hear about his exploits on the field. He was my great hero. Then, when I was in my 14th year, I actually got to know my hero personally. He was a keen angler, and I used to go fishing with him. On these occasions, I was able to observe him from an entirely different viewpoint and got to know the man and not merely the image. At this point, the preacher paused, looked closely at his congregation, shook his head slowly from side to side, and with an air of considerable authority, said in emphatic tones, "And the nearer I got, the smaller he became." In a few brief sentences, he sketched the young boy's disillusionment as he discovered the true character of the man whose public image had so captivated him. No doubt everyone in the congregation that morning recognized the experience and sympathized with the preacher. But attentive as we now were, we were hardly prepared for what followed. Suddenly, in a rising voice and with arms outstretched, voice breaking with emotion, he cried out. But God eventually led that downcast schoolboy to a new hero. And I have walked with my Jesus for 35 years now. In that time, I have often disappointed him, but he has never disappointed me. I have got to know him better, and the nearer I get, the bigger he becomes. The person says, "My wife and I trust many others that morning, went out of that quaint old chapel, walking on air. It was so utterly true. Jesus was getting bigger and bigger for us all, undiminished by the years, not dwarfed by any crisis, not relegated by any gain, not lessened by any intimacy. Always with us, always before us, always leading us on. We growing daily in admiration and gratitude. He revealing more and more of his majesty and love. We had been awed and elevated by seeing just how big our Lord and Saviour is." I do not set aside the grace of God. With Jesus, there will never be any need to fear of missing out for all eternity. Need not be your experience by the grace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.